Well, if you'll excuse me, I'm going to set one more time. Most of you probably know I hurt my foot and ankle about a little over three weeks ago. And this morning I got on a real shoe for the first time. So the swelling's almost gone. And I'm just doing so much better. Every day I have increased and increased in usage. And it's just been blessed of the Lord and getting well day by day very, very quickly. And but if I sit, then you don't have to see that pained look on my face if it stand on it just in the wrong way, you know. No, I'm okay with that. I'd rather have it off. Thank you anyway. Let me pray before I start talking, and that way I won't say the wrong things, because I want to say the right things this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for what you are showing me from your word concerning the subject matter that we'll have this morning. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is making your written word alive to us. And Lord, I just pray that you take my words, my thoughts, my intentions, the meditations of my heart, all that is within my understanding to express your word. I just pray that you will speak through me this morning. Guard me and guide me, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wednesday night passed. Praise and worship was outstanding. And before praise and worship was over, all of us were up in the front here kneeling on the carpet and just seeking God and humbling our hearts before him. And the Holy Spirit began to speak a theme of fire. And as to the best of my understanding of it, I made a determination to start studying on the subject of fire. And on Wednesday night, I could see in my spirit's eye rivers of fire, flames of fire, and it was a very positive fire, a good fire. And I saw our baptismal tank over here full of water, and the fire water was mingled with fire. Now, you know, oily substances can burn on top of fire, but I don't know that you could actually mix together fire with water. But spiritually speaking, that's what I could see in my spirit's eye. And I just saw fire in a new light that I had not seen before. And here Bill's got a chair in case I need to lift my foot up. Thank you so much. But when I began to study fire and seek the word of God concerning fire, it became a huge world. And I pulled a number of scriptures out of the Old Testament, and then I went and pulled a number out of the New Testament out of my favorite reference materials. And then a little later, I opened another reference material that came from Barbara's dad, who passed away and passed down his study books to me. And I saw a whole nother world of fire. And I looked into just the regular concordance and a couple of my favorite Bibles, and I ran into a bunch more fire. And if you preached on or taught on the subject of fire from everywhere it is in the Bible, you would probably take several weeks of study and teaching. Fire is huge in the Word. And you might say, well, why? How can it be so huge in the Word? Well, to put it in few words, it's because fire is God. Now, you're going to see that as we move along by the Scripture. There's at least two scriptures, one Old Testament, one New Testament, where it says very clearly, God is a consuming fire. And I got into some areas that are, you might call, sensitive or touchy to our traditional feelings, because it would appear that all fire is of God. And our first question on that would be, well, hellfire couldn't be from God. Just don't go anywhere yet. You might be surprised. Anyway, we'll get to those things as we get to them. And I'm going to go as far as I can today with this prepared lesson, and I expect to continue it this coming Wednesday night. So if you want to know about fire, stay with us. But rather, I looked at this in various ways in teaching and preaching, and after looking at different ways of presenting it and outlining it, I decided to just simply walk through the Scripture, starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation. And as we walk through the Scripture, we'll come into scriptures about fire that might appear positive, those that would appear negative, those that appear positive and those that appear negative. And so it might bounce back and forth seemingly. But I believe the Holy Spirit's going to teach us out of every scripture and out of every reference to fire that he's given us. And so starting with fire, let's go to Genesis 3:24, and I'm going to be in the New King James Version, Peter. So you're welcome to use your Bible and or the screen. Did I give you the reference 3:24 of Genesis? Now, we all know the history of Genesis, you know, that God made man and he made Eve and, you know, he made the animals, he made the constellations, the universe. God made all things. Do you know that? God made all things. And you might say, well, I went to school and they tell me the Big Bang made all things. Well, if there's any element of truth within that at all, it would be God did that. I mean, he did it all, guys. God, by his word, did it all. And his word is Jesus. And it's just awesome to think about the all-encompassing attributes of God and character of God. But when we get to the Garden of Eden, we remember the account where Eve partakes of the forbidden fruit. Then she gives to Adam, and they're both being deceived by one another's communication on the matter and deceived in turn by the serpent, who was, of course, represented the devil. Well, it was a very serious offense because God had told them, he says, you can eat of all the trees, and there were a lot of trees. I mean, there were fruit trees and food trees, nutritionally supplying trees and plants throughout the garden. I would imagine there are a lot that are extinct today that they had then. And so they could have filled their stomachs, so to speak, or filled their heart's desire with eating of all the good fruit. But God said, no, there's this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil is what he called it. And he said, don't touch it. Don't eat it. Well, they did. And, you know, we know that much of the Sunday school story that Eve took the apple and gave it to Adam. And, well, it probably wasn't an apple. But anyway, let's read the scripture, verse 24, now that I give you the background already. And so he is here in this case is God. So he, God, drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, okay, going back to what I said earlier about, you know, looking at hellfire and how that connects to anything, there's no hellfire here unless someone would go against what God had put in place. This is a flaming sword that has been brought into place to guard the way to the tree of life. And the scripture goes on to say, at least they should eat and live forever. God did not want man living forever in this sin state, in this state of disobedience without repentance. And so he says, I got to shut man off from all the beautiful trees of the garden, including the tree of life, because I can't allow him to live forever in sin. And he had told man that in the day, he said, if you sin in this sense, the day you eat, you die. Well, we know that it wasn't the 24-hour day that he ate that he died. And there's other scriptures that lead us to believe. In St. Peter, we have a good scripture that talks about a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. And so in that sense, had man lived 1,000 years, he would have lived a day. Well, Adam died at 935 years of age. He did not complete his day because God told him, when you sin, you're going to die in that day or that 1,000-year period. And so you see, just in this one little set of scriptures, we have all these different doctrines and even theories that can come out of it, a lot to be learned and taught. But the flame is what we're trying to stay on track this morning concerning the flame. The flaming sword was placed there by God, and it was a good thing. It was a protective force, and it was actually guarding eternal life. In the end, God wants all of us to have eternal life, and He will protect eternal life. He does not want eternal life defiled by sin or by man in his sin. Therefore, eternal life is protected by fire. That's a good thing, right? So we have a positive on fire. Now, if for in whatever way we possibly could do this, you know, you'd have to use your imagination with me on this, but let's say we could find this entrance to the garden and this cherubim angel with the flaming sword. And if we went against that to try to get in, would that be a positive fire? Would be a very negative fire because, well, it'd be hell. And so in that sense, in the negative sense, the flame of sword for those that go against the will of God in disobedience and in sin, it's hell. Right? So here we have a good example of both positive and negative. The protective flame, protecting the good thing, eternal life. And yet the negative side, it would be hell if you tried to counteract this or go against it. So anyway, just kind of keep those thoughts in mind as we go along. There will be a positive and a negative to most all these areas of Scripture. The next, it's going to be kind of like a Sunday school lesson this morning. I don't expect to get up and run back and forth and preach like a wild evangelist. I'd kind of like to, but I probably won't unless I feel some kind of holy anointing on my sore foot. And who knows? Stranger things have happened. If you see me running off across the tops of the benches, you'll know I've been set free by the Holy Ghost. Anyway, I want to look at another scripture, very, very popular scripture among church folk, and that's in Exodus 3:1, where we have the account of Moses encountering God in a burning bush. Peter, I want to read the first five verses. Exodus 3, 1 through 5. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Now that just goes to show you that son-in-laws need to help father-in-laws. Mauro, be sure and look at this real close. Okay, his father-in-law was priest of Midian, and priest of Faith Ministries. No, I'm playing games with you. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Next verse. And the angel of the Lord, who did this now? The angel of the Lord? Now, by the way, most Old Testament references that say these words, the angel of the Lord, in most cases, the original languages express that as God himself, as he presents himself in the form of this messenger or angel. And so the angel of the Lord, and I believe we can truthfully say here that God himself appeared to him, Moses, in the flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, or as the movie does it, Moses. And he said, here I am, here I am. And God says, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Wow. Do you see a positive in this fire? God appears as an angel of fire that is burning in a bush. Now, this is very positive because it's very God. Now, had Moses in his sin, you know, he may have been doing the right thing, saying the right thing, trying to serve God. But through the sin of Adam, Moses was also in sin until Jesus came along and did fix that. And so had Moses in his sin did something to touch that burning bush, not only would he have burned his hand, but he would have been touching God. And he would have probably turned into a crispy. And so we see both again the positive flame in the sense that God is here, manifesting himself in fire. And the negative sense would be you don't touch it. In fact, it was such a holy place. Not only would Moses not be able to touch this bush or want to, but God says, take your shoes off. This place is holy ground. Now, one of these days when we see Moses, I want to ask him, Moses, when you took your sandals off, what did it feel like to stand on holy ground? Did your feet tingle? Everybody, you're supposed to smile when I say things like that. I mean, maybe it's just me. me and Mark. Mark's in Illinois today, so I can't use him. But we just like to think like that. And I think about things I want to ask Moses and, you know, Adam and Jesus and Paul and Peter and all these guys. You know, I want to ask some questions when I get on the other side. Find out some things, you know, and I'll ask Moses, what did it feel like to stand on holy ground? Oh, praise the Lord. So here again, we have the positive and the negative in fire. And so, you know, the way I was raised, fire was almost always presented to me as a very negative thing. I don't remember hardly ever seeing anything positive about fire as a child growing up. We were taught of hell fire, you know, and if you don't obey mama, you're going to burn, you know what I mean? It's like, it was all negative. It was all negative. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. You do need to obey mama or you just might burn. But, I mean, you know, there's so much more to it than what we're taught many times as children. And fire is a very precious thing. We're going to see as it goes along. It protects, it guards, it guides, it consumes evil. It purifies what is already pure. It even purifies it more. I mean, fire is cool. You're supposed to get this. Fire is cool. Because fire is God. He is a consuming fire. Okay, are you still with me? We're in Exodus. Let's go to chapter 13, verse 20 through 22. Three verses there. Here we have another expression of God fire. Now this particular passage of Scripture is in the account where the children of Israel have been delivered by Moses and the miracles of God through the plagues upon Egypt. The Israelites have been delivered. They've crossed the Red Sea miraculously as the waters have parted. And then they went across on dry land and the Egyptians pursued them. And Moses took his rod and struck it out over the water and brought the waters back together and drowned up all the enemy. And now they're out there on the other side of the Red Sea, passing through this miraculous experience. And they're in the wilderness. Now the wilderness is more of a desert than we have here. It's more like, if you've ever been to the Colorado River over around Yuma, maybe let's say from San Luis and Yuma all the way up to maybe Needles, Arizona, you've got a whole area there of 100, 150 miles. It's like the Sahara Desert. And it's just rock and sand. In fact, many of your movies that are made with the camels in the desert and the Arabs with their, you know, and the windstorms and, you know, all these things, most of those movies are not made over there in the Sahara. They're made right over there by Yuma in those sand dunes because it's the same kind of area. And anyway, they were in the wilderness, and we all know that the desert wilderness can be cold at night. And everybody, you know, they had a lot of babies with them, and everybody knows that mamas need a night light for their babies. Any mamas here? You like to have a night light for your baby? Yeah. Well, God uses this. Did I read it yet? Let's read it for these three verses. So they took their journey from Sukkoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. And by night in a pillar of what? Fire to give them what? Light. So as to go by day and night. They could travel either way. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so we have here a supernatural event taking place to guard and to guide the children of Israel. Everybody knows this wilderness area, this desert area is hot in the day. They had shade. It's cold at night. They had heat. And the mamas all had a night light for their babies. That's pretty cool. That's good. I told you fire was cool. Here this pillar of fire is burning. That's cool. That's cool. It kept them warm. It gave them light. And this is a supernatural thing. Now, it's both positive and negative, I'm sure. But the most positive thing I see about it is, of course, the heat and the light. And in a very real sense, this must have been a constant reminder that God was with them. Why they pulled some of the boners or did some of the stupid things they did along that journey is beyond me, because they had evidence 24/7. They had evidence that God was right there with them. The presence of the Almighty was giving them heat and giving them shade. It's like, I wouldn't want to sin if I knew God was that close. Well, it's closer than that. Why are we sinning? Now it's time to jump up and run and preach, isn't it? There's lessons to be learned. Lessons to be learned. But here we have fire. God has made himself manifest in this fire. His presence was there. Oh, that's sweet. Okay, we're going to move now from that subject to the subject of sacrifices and the fires that came along with that. Leviticus 9:24. Now, we all know that in the Old Testament day, the Jewish race, according to the law of Moses, they did a lot of animal sacrifices. And there's a lot to be said about animal sacrifices. That's Leviticus 9:24. A lot to be said about the sacrifices, and I don't want to go into a lengthy thing on them, but I don't want you to think that they just killed a bunch of animals for the sake of sacrifice. Because for the most part, the great majority of those animals that were sacrificed, the food was eaten by the priest and even many times given back to the congregation as a meal. It was feast day. These sacrificial days were feast days when they brought an animal in, and they used the word sacrifice. And in Spanish, like when we're in Mexico, in Spanish, when they talk about butchering an animal, they still use the word sacrifice, sacrificio. And so anyway, the animals that were sacrificed were, for the most part, food for the priest and for the people and for the feast day, the day of worship. And but let's read on. Did I start reading here yet? Let's read this. Now, fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now here we have, this relates to one of several times in the Bible where they didn't have to build a fire under the sacrifice to cook it. I don't know if you can imagine with me. Yeah, you can. Turn on your imagination. This person, let's say in this case, the people brought, let's say, lamb. The priest does the butchering, the sacrificing. He gets the leg of lamb prepared. Okay, anybody here have leg of lamb ever? Yeah, maybe, no. We eat pig and beef, right? Yeah, chicken. Well, leg of lamb, they say everything tastes like chicken. The leg of lamb doesn't. It tastes like lamb. But anyway, he's got it all laid out, and they would build a fire under it and cook it. According to instruction, many times they would offer as an offering the parts they didn't want to eat. Now, God's pretty generous, because in most of these offerings, he would let them eat the good pieces and let them burn in sacrificial offering to him the parts that people don't usually eat anyway. That's pretty good, pretty nice of God. Amen? He's pretty generous. But in this case, it relates to many other cases where at times God was so pleased with the people's offering and the people's attitude during offering time. He was so pleased with it, they didn't have to build a fire under the meat. Fire would come down from heaven and whoosh, consume it. I don't know about you, but that put goosebumps on me. If we received an offering, pass them out, passes the basket. We gather up your offering, we bring it, and let's say we set it on this chair. Pray over it, Lord, please bless this offering and thank you for the people that gave it. Lord, it's just such a blessing to have a giving church. About that time, fire comes out of heaven and consumes it. I think we'd all get goosebumps. We'd all get goosebumps. Well, this literally happened many times when God was pleased with their offerings. Fire from heaven, not hell fire, but fire from heaven. Heaven fire would come and consume as a sign to the people that God was well pleased and that God was actually receiving their offering. Fire's cool. Everybody say, fire's cool. Okay, go to Judges 6:11. We have another similar thing happening with the fire consuming the sacrifice, and it comes from the story of Gideon. Everybody remembers Gideon and his 300 men and how they wiped out 30,000 Midianites. And oh man. Awesome story. But I'm going to read this. It's kind of lengthy. It's going to take all of a couple of minutes. So if you give me 2 minutes and we'll get this. We're going to read chapter 6, 11 through 21. Be 10 verses, Peter. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress. in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you'll save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. Do not depart from me, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, God said, "I'll wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and he prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the ephah of flour. And the meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Last verse. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Wow. Here we have a beautiful example of God bringing instruction to a person, the person following the instruction, being willing to follow and seeking God for confirmation. He wanted to make sure this was God. He said, "Show me a sign, Lord. I need to know this is you." You ever been there where you just need to know this is God? Well, in this case, God allowed him to offer an offering. Now, Gideon's expecting this angel of the Lord to sit down and have a meal with him. But all of a sudden, fire comes roaring up out of the rock that the food was on and consumed it. This is God's way of saying, "I like that. That's cool. You did the right thing, babe. You did the right thing." And so I think this is a very positive fire. A very positive fire. Now, as I said earlier, in my raising, 99% of the fire that I was taught about or that was talked about from Bible stories, it was always negative. But you know, I just see so much positive in fire. And every time I see a positive in fire, brings me back to those two scriptures I mentioned earlier, that God is a consuming fire. Wow, God is cool. Our hot God is cool. Now, we're going to go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 1. Don't be afraid of the fire, because if you get to the place where you can believe that you are in God, you will be the fire. So you wouldn't want to be afraid of yourself, would you? 2 Chronicles 7:1. We'll do the first four verses. Solomon built a temple to the Lord, and this is taken from the day where he dedicated that temple to the Lord. Now, when Solomon had finished praying, makes me want to preach. When Solomon had finished praying, makes me want to pray till we're finished. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how that fire came down, and the glory of the Lord, when they saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good and his mercy endures forever." One more verse. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Again, fire is coming down from heaven to consume the sacrifices. Now, did you notice what they said when this happened? The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Okay, set yourself in their place. We're dedicating, we say we build a new faith ministry, we build a new temple, we dedicate it to the Lord, and we bring our offerings to the Lord, and all of a sudden, you know, fire comes down out of heaven right here. Right here in the pulpit area, right here. It's fire from heaven comes down. When that happens, what I want you to say is what they said. The Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. I see here, I guess I can say I'm playing with this a little bit. For fire to come here and now, in this place, today, before your eyes and mine, and if it consumed our offering but didn't consume us, I guess we could all truthfully say He's merciful. He's good and He's merciful. I mean, someone that hadn't recently repented of some of the stupid things they did might go, wow, He's really merciful. Look at the fire. He didn't burn me. And I'd forgot to repent. Let me tell you something. Fire's cool. Fire, in verse after verse after verse in my research, fire showed the very nature of God in mercy and even in wrath and judgment. But it showed who God was, because He is, as the scripture says, a consuming fire. Okay, that's the fire in the glory house. We're going to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. Fire. Possibly you, like me, always think of fire as a very negative thing. But fire is cool. 2 Kings 6:15. I'm going to read three verses, Peter. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those with them." The enemy. Next verse. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of what? Fire all around Elisha. Now, we're not going to take time to read it, but backing up a few verses, Elisha and his servant, they're doing their thing, prophesying, ministering, going across the country, doing exploits in the name of the Lord, getting people straightened out with God. Well, an enemy king decided he wanted to put an end to Elisha. He didn't like all that prophesying and getting people straightened out with God. And so he sends his army to capture Elisha. So Elisha and his servant, you know, they find a place to stay all night, and everything's seems pretty cool and copacetic. And the next morning, you know, the servant gets up early because, you know, he's the servant and he's got to get up early enough to cook breakfast for his master. So he gets up, you know, and you can see him, you know, he splashes a little water on his face and dries his eyes out with a towel, and he steps outside and the sun's about to come up in the east, and he looks over here and all of a sudden there's just a multitude of thousands of soldiers, our whole huge army, with chariots and horses all around him. They had come to capture he and his master. Well, I'm sure he began to tremble at the knees about then. He said, "They've sent the law after us. And I believe the law caught up with us. We're in trouble." And he goes in and he bemoans the fact of what's going on to the prophet Elisha. He said, "Elisha, we got big time trouble out there. We are so totally surrounded by the enemy. This is big time trouble." Elijah says, "Hey man, hey, cool, chill, just be cool. There's more on our side than there are with them." Of course, the young man saying, "What have you been smoking? What do you mean? What do you mean? What have you been drinking? What do you mean there's more on our side?" Elijah says, "Lord, open his eyes. He needs to see in the spirit realm. He needs to see what's really taking place here." So the Lord, in answer to prayer, the Lord opens the spiritual eyes of this young servant. And he saw, surrounding that huge army of soldiers and chariots, is another army, even larger, full of soldiers and chariots and horses. And the horses and chariots of that larger army were chariots of fire. Now I see a positive and a negative here. I see a very positive in the fact that chariots of fire are protecting God's men. Would you like to have some of that? I see a negative here in that the enemy army's in trouble. That's hellfire for them. So I guess we could say in many of these cases, there's heaven's fire and hell's fire. Which side do you want to be on? You know, we need to make that choice. And I need to remind you once in a while as we teach this today and Wednesday, Lord willing, and who knows how long. But we need to be reminded that there's a heaven fire and a hell fire. And we need to make a choice to be on heaven's fire. I want to be on fire for God. If you're on fire for God, there's no other kind of fire can hurt you. Amen. Amen. Where am I now? Oh, this is a good one. This is kind of going to a different subject, but it's still on fire. We're going to Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Everybody say, fire is cool. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. I'm going to read 3 verses, 7, 8, and 9. You, Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You're stronger than I and I have prevailed. And I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spake, I cried out and I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And I said, this is the prophet Jeremiah speaking, then I said, I'll not make mention of him. I'm not going to talk about the Lord anymore, is what he's saying here. I'll not make mention of him, God, nor speak any more in his name. But, everybody say, but. But his word, say it like that, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not. First 2 verses talks about his derision, his disappointment, his desanimo. He was upset. Nobody liked his preaching. Nobody liked his wife's hairstyle. Nobody liked the way he conducted his services. Nobody liked his blue suede shoes. Everybody was against the prophet. He said, if they don't like the way I do church, the way I preach, I ain't preaching another sermon. It's over. Lord, I don't want to talk about it no more. I'm going to go back to selling shoes. But, some of you can relate to this. But, there's something burning in my bones. It's called the Word of God. You see, once you get the Word of God inside of you, it's going to burn like fire until you deliver it. For you that know the call of God on your life, you know that the fire burns in you until you deliver it. We're still in Jeremiah. Go to chapter 23, verse 29. I want to use this next scripture, 23, 29. We'll use this next scripture as a confirmation that the Word is like fire. Here that Jeremiah is asking the question. No, this is the Lord this time. The Lord's asking the question, excuse me. He says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? Look at that first line. The Lord says, is my word like a fire? Isn't it like a fire? Jeremiah, a few verses earlier, had said the word of God was fire in his bones. Here, the Lord's reminding him a little later on, a few days later, the Lord's reminding him, hey, Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah was probably on another one of his down days. Anybody ever have an up day, a down day, an up day, a down day, an up day, a down day? Well, I kind of see that in Jeremiah's life. He was up and down, up and down, up and down. He got back down again. And they said, hey, isn't my word like fire? Don't you remember? Come on, Jeremiah, you just told me a few days ago the fire was shut up in your bones. You're ready to preach again, no matter what they say. The word of God is fire. So that makes the word that makes fire cool, doesn't it? Everybody say fire is cool. Fire. Don't be afraid of the fire. Look at somebody and say, don't be afraid of the fire. You know who's afraid of the fire? The devil. The devil is scared stiff, scared to death of fire. Why would the devil be so afraid of fire? Because it's the opposite. Because fire is God. God is a consuming fire. He's scared to death of fire because he's scared to death of God. Not to speak of the wrath that is in comes through this particular part of it. I mean, he's afraid of fire because that's his future. Where am I? Did we go to Daniel 3:13? Let's do that. Peter, I want to read Daniel 3:13, and I'm going to read a number of verses. I'm going to read all the way down to 25, 13 through 25. Daniel 3, here we go. Everybody remember old Neb? Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and the symphony with all kinds of music, and if you fall down and worship the image that I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you should be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you from my hands?" Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God in whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he'll deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their trousers and their turbans and the outer garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound. They're all tied up, right? Bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in his haste and he spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose." What happened to their bindings? "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt. And the form of the 4th man, I'll add, is like the Son of God." Now, are you afraid of the fire? Who did the fire hurt? The devil's boys. What did the fire do to the 3 Hebrew boys? It burned off what was binding them. It burned off their handcuffs. You know, their plastic slip ties or whatever they used those days to handcuff them. As the verses go on, well, you've already shut it down. It said that when they came out, that their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. Now, who's afraid of the fire? Honey, you don't have to be afraid of the fire if you're in good relationship with He who is fire. Okay, back to what I said. God is a consuming fire. I'll read that. Eventually, we'll get to that scripture in Hebrews. Probably not today. God is a consuming fire. What did He consume in this account? He consumed bad guys and bondages off of good guys. You don't have to be afraid of the fire if you got a relationship with fire. The only time we would ever be afraid of fire is if we're in disobedience. If we find our lives in disobedience to God, we better be afraid of the fire because we need to be afraid of God. Are you still with me? Isn't that a beautiful account of history? Don't you just love that? Peter, I need you to go to the NLT. I'm going to switch translations for this one verse, and then we'll go back to New King James. But I want you to go to Daniel 7:9. Are you with me? 7:9, and we'll read verse 10 as well. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one. Anybody know who the ancient one is? That's God himself. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne of wheels of blazing fire. Now, before you go to the next verse, look at God's throne here. He's sitting on a fiery throne. He's sitting in the fire, baby. You ever sat on fire? I mean, we got a little heating stove out the house. So you sat on it very long trying to get warm in January, you're going to burn your pants. Here God's sitting on a throne of fire and wheels. The throne's got wheels, a portable throne, I guess. It's probably got a little all-electric motor, runs on solar. Wheels of fire. Now look at this. And this is coming out of his presence. Did you see those first two verses, first two lines on this verse? And a river of what? A river of fire is pouring out, flowing from what? God's presence. And millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. And then the court began its session and the books were opened. I love that term, river of fire, coming out of his presence. Folks, I have been getting, the more I look into this, the more I study it, the more I'm getting excited about fire. Now, my raising, my childlike teaching, you know, my elementary thinking of fire, I've always just been scared to death of it. I can hear, my memory and my mind, I can hear my mother say so many times, she'd say, well, fire burning would be such a terrible way to die. I don't know why, but my mom has always said that. She's 86 years old and, she'll probably die someday if she doesn't live forever, but, at 86. But I've heard her say 1,000 times, fire would be such a horrible way to burn, or burning would be such a horrible way to die. And, that sticks in my mind, and I can't read these positive scriptures about fire without bouncing it off what I heard as a child. My natural mind still sees fire as a very negative thing. But fire is only negative to the disobedient. And we're going to prove that with scripture after scripture, not only today's scriptures, but Wednesday's scripture. We're going to see that fire is only negative to the disobedient. Wow. We'll eventually get to a scripture in Peter that talks about everything burning up. But it's the disobedient things of the world that get burned. And then God will bring about a new heaven and a new earth where there's righteousness. He uses the fire to get rid of unrighteousness. Now, God doesn't use the devil to get rid of unrighteousness. He uses himself to get rid of unrighteousness in the form of fire. Because God is a consuming fire. All of a sudden, I got all these proofs, proof after proof after proof, that fire can be a very positive thing to the believer. Wow. So let's warm up to God. Punch somebody in the ribs and say, warm up to God. Okay, we're going to do another. While we're in Daniel, look at chapter 10, verse 1. And we're going to need to read 14 verses to get a good background on this. Chapter 10, verse 1 through 14, Peter. Are we ready? In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, nor meat, nor wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. This is Daniel speaking. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked and beheld a certain man. Everybody say man. Certain man was clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was, this is talking about a man now. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like what? Torches of fire. His arms and feet were burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Daniel alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw the great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. And stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand, the angel's telling Daniel, the man, make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Okay, I think that's where we're going to stop with that. Go back to verse 5, Peter. I lifted up my eyes and beheld a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold. Up five in the next verse. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his voice like the voice of a multitude. Now remember, it started off, it said he saw a man. He saw a man. Looked like that. How could a man look like that? Anybody want to know the answer? How could a man look like that? We'll go to Revelation chapter 1. I'll tell you the verse when I find it. Are you ready? We're in Revelation 1. Let's start with verse 13. No, start with 12, Peter. We're going to do 12, 13, 14, and 15, 16. We'll start with 12. Are we ready? Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. This is John's vision, by the way. What we read first there was Daniel's vision. Now we're in John's vision. And in the midst of the seven lampstands are one like the son of what? Son of man. Remember, Daniel saw a man. This is the man. He was clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. That relates directly to what we read. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were what? Flame of fire. Remember that man in Daniel? He looked just like this. Next one. His feet were like brass as of refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. Daniel said, the sound of a multitude. Did you notice that? He had in his right hand seven stars, and in his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Folks, that's Jesus. Daniel saw Jesus possibly exactly like John saw Jesus. Now the wording is slightly different. It could be because each man explained what they saw slightly differently. That's normal. It could be that Daniel was in Hebrew, John was in Greek as it comes to us, and so there's a little bit of differences there. But there's enough similarities here, the majority of similarities in these two scriptures. Daniel and John saw Jesus. And what were his eyes like? Who's afraid of the fire now? Please stand to your feet. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Is it okay if there's fire coming out of his eyes? Honey, if you're afraid of the flame, don't get close to Jesus. I know that sounds funny, but it's true anyhow. If you're afraid of fire, you don't want to hug Jesus because there's flame coming out of his eyes. Now we know these, that's not literal in the sense that Jesus has natural eyes made out of fire. These were visions, and the men were putting into words and vocabulary as the best they could what they were seeing in a spiritual vision. And these are to be spiritually understood, spiritually revealed, spiritually deciphered. But in the best way they could explain it was that his eyes looked like they were on fire. Now, if Jesus has got eyes on fire, we don't have to be afraid of the flame because we're not afraid of Jesus. But now, honey, if you're buried in sin, if you're playing with sin, if you're yielding to temptation, if you're giving yourself to sin, You're not going to want to hug Jesus because there's fire coming out of his eyes, and that's hell. That makes sense? Makes sense to me. I'm hoping it'll make sense to you today. God fire, heaven fire is on our side. Hell fire is against sin and disobedience from the Garden of Eden to the end of the book. Now, Lord willing, I want to continue this teaching on Wednesday night, and we'll probably look mostly at New Testament scriptures. I gave you almost all Old Testament today except for this one in Revelation. And there's a little bit more Old Testament to finish up on, and then we'll. But I just want you to know, the Holy Spirit spoke to us Wednesday night to start looking for fire. He spoke to my heart. I haven't shared this with everybody because I haven't known how. And I don't know how much I can share now because I don't really have a good vocabulary for it. But in my spirit, I see fire in this church. I see a spirit fire, a heaven fire, a flaming eyes of Jesus fire, an offering consuming sacrificial fire. I see a protective pillar of fire by night. I see the fire of the burning sword that protects the Word of God. I see the fire in this church that burns in our bones as the Word of God. I'm seeing fire in you and in me. I'm seeing the fires of revival, renewal, and restoration. I'm seeing the fire that burns up the dross, burns up the ugly, and turns loose the new to live. About 2 or 3 months ago, Maldo and Becky ate at our house on a Sunday. They left and called on the phone just a couple minutes after they left, and they said, "Bill and Connie's place is on fire. Get down here." We jumped in the truck and went running down there, and the whole pasture was on fire for a quarter of a mile across the highway, and it was heading towards their house. Fire. And there was a lot of neighbors gathering in, and people were out there with shovels throwing dirt on the fire, and there's a couple guys come over with their little tractors and blades, and they're blading out the brush in front of the fire so that it would quit burning. And fire, and there's a scorched earth out there on Bill's property. Burned up the fence post and burned up the mesquite bushes. Praise the Lord for that. And scorched earth, black. What, about 3 months ago, more or less? But if you go out there today, you know what you're going to see on that scorched earth? It's green with new life. All that scorched earth is green with new life. Little weeds and grass and plants just coming up. And now that it started raining in another couple of weeks, it's just going to look like a lawn out there. What was hell to the old is heaven to the new. Just let that happen in you and me. Let it be hell. Let the flame of God, who is a consuming fire, let him burn what is old in us so that the new can grow. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we invite the fires of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we invite the fires of heaven. And Lord, we invite your fire to come make themselves manifest in this place, in this people, in this house. Lord, with what understanding we have, we welcome the heavenly fires. We welcome the presence of God in the fire. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, we welcome you, sir. Folks, I just know in my spirit, in the near future, some of us are going to see fire in this church. I don't know how it's going to manifest. I'm going to leave that up to God. He's the only one who knows. But we're going to see fire in our services. We're going to see fire. And don't be afraid of it. Draw close to it. Because it's just Jesus making himself and his presence known by the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, when tongues of fire laid on their head and they started speaking in other tongues, they didn't run from it. They said, "More fire, Lord, more fire, more fire. Bring it on, more fire. We like this Holy Ghost stuff. More fire, more fire." Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask for the fires of our God to come and make manifest your presence, Lord. Make manifest your will, O God. Burn that needs to go away to make room for the new green to come forth. Lord, we just submit ourselves to heavenly fire right now in Jesus' name. We submit this church, this people to the heavenly fires. that will guard us, guide us, protect us, and cleanse us. Thank you for the fire of the Holy Ghost, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you. Wednesday night, Lord willing, as I continue this, we'll get to a verse in Matthew where John the Baptist told the people that Jesus was coming after him and he would baptize them in the Holy Ghost and what? Fire. Now, I don't know how that relates to the baptismal fire I saw in vision on Wednesday night past, but I'm ready for it. Everybody say, I'm ready for it. Well, please, if you can, stay and eat with us. We have more than enough food. We've fixed enough for about 60 people. There's only half of them here, so get two plates. God bless you. Have a great week. Love on one another. Don't be afraid of the fire. Bless you. Have a great one.